welcome back to Shattering Myths for our final hour. I'm Larry, and William is co-hosting here, and we're setting in for Yada, who is currently on vacation with his lovely wife. And we were discussing the intentional copy edits, and it's pretty obvious to anybody listening what Marcione had done, and Paul too. Marcion had taken Paul's letters and put them in a book in order to say, well, the words of the creator of the universe don't count any longer, because Paul was saying thus and so. Well, you know, to do that, they really have to separate the Masiyah, which means the one who does the work and the implement of Yahweh. They have to separate him from Yahweh. Isn't that true? I mean, that's effectively what they did by changing the name, changing the concept that the Torah could be replaced with the pagan notion of grace. And Yahweh says this when he's talking about Yahusha, which means Yahweh saves. He is a diminished part of me on behalf of you, existing as my servant to stand up for and establish, restoring. See, how could it be new when we're restoring? It's like you don't restore a house when it's a new house. It's new. Restoring the tribes of Jacob, and to change, restore, and preserve Yisrael. I will give you as a gift to provide light to Gentiles. Wow. So it's not just for the Jews. Existing as I am, Yahusha, to the distant limits, the land, earth, world, and space, says Yahweh, Redeemer of Yisrael, the set-apart one. And that's in Isaiah 59:6-7, or Yasha Yahu, meaning Yahweh saves. Mm-hmm. We can go to the Mizmor, or Psalm, song, if you will, 118:21, I made a public announcement, openly acknowledging the greatness of your brand, and you answered me, existing as Yahusha.
Well,
then we go to Zechariah, and this is Yahweh speaking first person, and he's talking about when he arrives. This is at the right at the end of the battle of Magidown, or Armageddon. So they will look upon me, whom by association they pierced, mourning as one wails for an only begotten son, grieving bitterly over him as one suffers anguish over a firstborn. And that's Zechariah, which means remember Yah, or Zechariah, which means nothing, 12:10. So, who is Yahusha? How can we separate Yahusha from Yahweh? Because he's a part of Yahweh, isn't he?
He is, and that's correct. He is a corporeal, diminished manifestation of Yahweh.
Well, then, obviously, we have a religion predicated on the idea that they're different. In other words, the Babylonian Trinity, as in three separate personalities. Yet, Yahusha says in Yahochanan 10:29-30, and it means, Yahochanan means,
Yahweh is merciful.
Yahweh is merciful. My father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and I and my father are one. And he refines that a little bit in 14:28, Yahochanan. He says, the father is greater in dimensions, mass, power, and stature than I. The word used there is megas, which means those things. So they're one and the same personality. Yahweh says he is never going to change. When he arrives, according to Zechariah, and he's speaking first person, they'll look on him as one wails for a only begotten child.
Wow.
And Dabarim, it says here, Yisrael, Yahweh, our mighty ones, which is what Elohim means, it's plural of almighty, was, is, and will be one unity. So rather than them being three separate personalities, as in Father, set apart Spirit, and Yahusha, he's just approaching us in different ways with the set apart Spirit, with Yahusha, and with his words. Isn't that correct? I mean, it's all coming from the same place.
That is correct. That's absolutely correct. And that's how I understand it. I mean, it's very clear. Very clear.
And speaking of restoring, he says, behold, Yahweh's day of return and restoration is coming in Zechariah 14:11. Yahusha was, is, and shall exist forever, and vindication shall not be abolished or destroyed. That's Yahusha 51:6. Mm-hmm. You know, Yahusha said to them, before Abraham I was born, I am. Yahochanan 8:58. So you see, you cannot separate Yahweh from Yahusha and have anything left of the truth. You have a half-truth after that.
Right, and half-truth is still a lie, isn't it?
Yeah, it's a counterfeit.
Still a lie, that's right.
Yeah, and it's a beguiling counterfeit, but that all religion is a counterfeit, because what happens is that it changes a person and takes them from a relational situation into a religious situation. And religion becomes backwards and two-dimensional. It's kind of like looking into a mirror where there's no feeling. There's nothing to touch. And like I say, everything's backwards, because Yahweh does everything he can to bend down for us. You know,
yeah,
and yet in religion, what do we see? People bowing down and claiming he
is worshiping, right. You know, mumbling, repeating prayers to the Virgin Mary and doing it for days on end, especially within the Hispanic community. Growing up as a kid, I used to see this often where, you know, someone would die, and I think it's 9 days, you know, they'll go ahead and they'll recite the some prayer to the Virgin Mary, and it just sounds like a bunch of, you know, in my opinion, satanic rituals. It's what it seems like. It's just like repeating his chant over and over and over again. It used to freak me out as a kid. I hated it. I hated it. It's horrible.
Yeah. You know, they use crosses in vampire movies for a reason.
Right. Right. Now, let me ask you something, Larry, because a lot of people seem to think that, you know, not knowing Yahweh's name, not knowing Yahusha's name, the significance of their name is irrelevant. You know, you hear a lot of people say, well, he knows me and so forth, and he knows I'm referring to him when I call upon the Lord. I mean, when we look at Mizmor, Proverbs 30, verse 4, Yahweh's asking a question here, right? He says, who descends from and ascends to heaven? Who gathers and receives the Spirit into the palms of his hands? Who wraps up the waters in a garment? Who comes onto the scene, stands upright, enabling others to stand, establishing all the earth without ceasing? What is his personal and proper name? What is his son's personal and proper name? Surely you know. And know is Yada in Hebrew. And so I think it's pretty important that we know and understand Yahweh's name, right?
Yeah, Yada means to know in a relational sense,
right.
to understand right. It. Yeah, Yahweh, Yahusha, which means Yahweh saves. There's no other Savior but Yahweh.
Period.
Right.
Right. And that's exactly what Yahusha's name means. So that, again, validates, I mean, his name's an identity designation, isn't it?
Yes. Names are important to Yahweh.
Very important. Yahusha means Yahweh saves. So it's Yahweh doing the saving.
Absolutely.
Right.
It's really through the heart of the Torah, which is called Korah.
Right.
And that's that to call out, which is exactly what the Moed Mikra are. For the call out.
He was the Torah in the flesh. And this is the biggest thing with that, Larry, is like, okay, if he was a Torah in the flesh, so, you know, and he never violated the Torah, you know. The question is, you know, you ask the average Christian, well, what did he do? You know, and they errantly call him Jesus Christ. Well, what did he do? You know, oh, well, you know, he taught about love and he taught this and do unto your others or whatever their stuff, you know, don't do unto others what you don't want done to you. But, you know, you get to the point that, no, he did the Torah, right? He walked it, he talked it, he taught it. This is what they shared, you know, when the eyewitness accounts, all they ever learned was Torah. So their words are not scripture. And you bring this to their attention, it's like all of a sudden, you know, like Bob was saying, you know, they want to shun you, you know, and it rocks your world. So you either accept it or neglect it. But the bottom line is that the Messiah, Yahusha, he
lived it.
Lived it, period. And so if he called for us to do as he did, then that means that we do what, Larry?
We follow the Torah. We observe the Torah. He was 100% Torah observant. Welcome back to another segment of Shattering Myths. I'm Larry, and I'm on with William, and we're discussing Yahusha, Yahweh, and the role Yahusha played in fulfilling the Torah. You know, in Matthew 5:17, Yahusha says, "Do not assume I have come to weaken, dismantle, invalidate, or abolish the Torah or the prophets. I have not come to do away with it, but instead to completely fulfill it." Now, let's assume you're a Christian, and I read this to you. How do you contradict Yahusha, who is the Savior and thus the Creator? How do you do that?
Well, they take the opportunity to misinterpret that verse, Larry. What they do is they say, you see, right there, he's saying that he did away with it because he fulfilled it. And I think that's where the issue arises. When you fulfill someone's request, right, you're basically, you know, give me a glass of water. Well, okay, you go ahead, you get the glass of water, and you give it to the individual who requested it. That's a fulfillment of that request.
But if I said to you, don't assume because I got you this glass of water, I am not going to get more water. All you have to do is ask. And then I went and got you water, and then you turn around and said, you can't ask Larry for water anymore. Wouldn't you be contradicting what I said?
Yeah.
Well, that's what they're doing.
Yeah.
You know, Korah, the called out, misnamed Leviticus, is the heart and the soul of the very Torah. In it, Yahweh presents a seven-step plan of salvation, the Mikra, as well as the basis for his redemptive timeline, which is the Yovel. The Mikra, meaning called out assemblies, begin in the spring at Passover, and unleavened bread, first fruits, and they're followed, you know, after first fruits, 47 sevens later, by the ecumenical feast of seven sevens, known as weeks, or in Paleo-Hebrew, Shabuah. The first four Moed Mikra were not only prophetic, they were actually played out in human history during the advent of the Messiah Yahusha. He sacrificed himself as the Passover lamb on Nisan 14, which was Friday, April 1st, 33 CE on our pagan calendars. He paid the penalty for our sins, voluntarily separating himself from the Father on unleavened bread the following day, where his soul was in Sheol acting as a ransom. And then on Sunday, or the third day he was fulfilling, his spirit met back up with his nephesh, or soul, and it became Bikurim, or first fruits. 50 days later, the set-apart spirit came down upon those who were at Shavuot, May 22nd, 33 CE, right? Came down upon the ecclesia, or the called, the outcalling, adopting and empowering them. See, this is Torah. Now, if he had completely fulfilled it in those 3 days, why fulfill the fourth Moed Mikra? Why do it? Would they even be meeting on Shavuot? They didn't have to do that anymore, right? Torah was dead. It was nailed to a pagan cross, right?
Right, right. That's a great point.
Yeah. So why were they there?
Oh, well, I'll play, for lack of better words, devil's advocate here.
The devil's advocate if you're going to play that part. Go ahead.
Right. Well, that's what I'm saying. The reason for that, Larry, is because he was addressing the Jews there. See, the Jews had to keep doing it. That's why they still do it today. So that doesn't apply to the Gentiles, though.
Okay. So he was a light. Let's go back to who he was. Now, let's see. He's a diminished part of Yahweh. And it says here, I will give you a gift to provide light to Gentiles existing as I am. Yahusha, to the distant limits of the land, earth, world, and space, says Yahweh, Redeemer of Yisrael, the set-apart one. Now, how does that work? Oh, welcome back to another segment of Shattering Myths. I'm going to start this one with, again, Yahusha saying, truly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot, that was actually written iota, which means the smallest letter in Hebrew, nor tittle, that would be the top stroke of a Hebrew letter, shall be passed by from that which was established in the Torah until the time and place it all happens. Last I checked, the earth is still here.
That's right.
And so is the universe. And that was pretty unequivocal. That was very straightforward. So his original is still in vogue, and more telling, the majority of Yahweh's prophecies, including his return, have not happened yet. And the heavens and the earth remain. According to him, that means the Torah stands. I mean, those are his words, not mine.
That's right. And once the earth is no longer here, and the universe is no longer here, and we witness the birth of a new universe, it'll no longer be required, because it'll literally be, you know, a part of our DNA. Literally. So, but in essence, it'll live forever. It'll be our tour guide forever. And I love that.
Yeah, you don't have to read it. You have Yahweh's instructions
right
into every intricate nexus that forms your being. The point being, when Yahweh and Yahusha, they absolutely agree on everything. They agree on everything.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And then along comes Paul, and he says, you know, call me Father, and do as I do, and listen to me. And let me tell you all about me and how important I am. I don't see anybody that speaks for Yahweh talking about how important they are.
Well, can I ask you something, Larry and Bob? And Bob's back, by the way, Larry. Here's a question for you. Paul said that circumcision wasn't required, right? And I heard James and Patty talking about this the other day. But that's what he said, right? Circumcision, yep. You don't need it. Well, why did he feel the need to circumcise Timothy?
Well, because he was under the gun there in front of a lot of people that knew a lot more than he did. And they told him, well, you know, you're out of line here. And he agreed with them when he was with them.
And he's
that was at the Jerusalem summit. And then as soon as he got away from them, he started talking another story, didn't he?
Yep.
Right. Very crafty and sneaky. Just like Hilal Ben Shakar, huh?
Absolutely.
Right.
Yeah.
You know, that
Bob, would you like to chime in there?
Yeah, that passage you were just talking about, basically in that one jot or tittle of the Torah. You know, and here comes that false teaching again, because when you show that to someone, and again, you know, I'm not here to blast Christians or anything. It's just the teaching. They'll respond with a very familiar response, and that's, Jesus did away with all that. I go, okay, then I'll hear your argument, but what is that based on? And they can't come back with anything because they don't study the word. It always comes down to that. Well, that's what my pastor said. Well, you know, what are you going to do? Stand before Yah one day and blame the pastor?
Not like Yahweh's words didn't talk about the Masiyah Yahusha. He talked about him many times.
Sure.
And Malachi, better known as Malachi today, 2:6, he says, he's describing the Son of Man, and he says, the trustworthy and reliable Torah will exist in his mouth. Mm-hmm. Wickedness will not be found in his lips. In healing reconciliation, he walks with me, and many he reconciles, returns, and restores from sin. Now, what's the greatest sin that Yahweh talks about? Disregarding his words and taking part in religion. Actually, calling him Lord is one of them.
Right. That's a big one.
Oh, that's a huge one.
Yeah.
You know, sin means missing the mark.
Right.
You know, today you have people, sin means you like a beautiful breast of a woman or something.
Right.
No,
that's transgressing the Torah. That's what sin is.
Yeah, in Matyahu 19:7, we go to the oldest parchments, it says, Teacher, what is good and beneficial? What good and beneficial thing shall I do to obtain eternal life? He said to him, why are you asking me about what is good, healing, and beneficial?
Right.
There is only one who is healing and beneficial. But if you wish to enter into life, keep his instructions, which is what Torah means. Teaching and instructions. It doesn't mean law.
I mean, it's very simple. It's just so he makes it so simple. Man, you know, man can only profane what Yah does. And boy, oh boy, I tell you what, man does a great job of it. You know, and it's all for themselves. You know, going back to the Paul thing, you know, what did Yahusha say? If I testify of myself, my witness is not true. And what does Paul always do is always testify of himself. You know, there's a lot of dots to connect with the Paul thing. But it's right there. It's right there.
You want to see off parchment 46 is the oldest parchment we have of Paul. He actually hopes that he actually wishes that the people who follow the Torah when they're doing their circumcision will castrate themselves.
Oh, wow.
I mean, this is one hateful guy,
man.
I want to just set something straight here. Just set the record straight very quickly. You know, for anyone who's a first-time listener, if you're a Christian, whatever it is that you religion you're following, you know, Bob, Larry, and I, we don't have a hatred towards anyone.
No.
This is a display of compassion. There's people that I love dearly that are Christian, and we do this to share Yah's truth. So please, if you're offended, I'm not going to apologize. You have a problem with Yahweh's word, not me, Larry, or Bob. It's not about that. It's about the truth. And so I just wanted to make that make that point.
Yeah, and to dovetail off of that a little bit, you know, my thoughts are the same thing. And if anything, it's my absolute hatred for false teaching, because it breaks my heart to see people led astray. You know, and the problem is, you know, when you try to share this, when I try to share this with people, the first thing I say is, look, don't take this personal. This isn't an attack on you. Okay? It's just, it's the teaching. You know, and Yah says he hates that kind of teaching.
Right.
So it's really hard if we could set the emotions aside, you know. But also, you know, for some new listeners out there, I can only tell you what worked great for me. And that was, I set the New Testament aside for a while. You know, I'm not telling you to go out and burn it or anything. Just set it aside. When I did that and immersed myself in the Torah, so many questions that I had were answered. So many dark clouds just went away. Then,
well, I mean, even New Testament is a misnomer. Those were witness writings.
Exactly.
And Yahusha, you know, confirmed everything Yahweh ever said. And it was Paul that turned around and tried to usurp it all.
Right. And once you immerse yourself in the Torah for a while, and now you pick up the New Testament, so to speak, it's so easy to see. And I don't care if it's the New Testament or any other man's quote unquote teaching. It's so easy then to pick out the error because you've been bathing yourself in the truth. You know, so that would be my advice. You know, just give it a shot. You know, give it a shot for crying out loud. Gee whiz.
Yeah, you might want to take a look at the words that they create. See, nothing's scripture literally.
Right.
And until it's dictated. The only thing right. that we could call scripture in a Christian New Testament, and we really can't do that because it was highly copy edited, is right. Revelation.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You know, it was copy edited. There's people today that think, well, that's what you're thinking because you've got this English-based Bible. Well, guess what? I've got the Hebrew Beshura, or I've got the Aramaic book. Well, you know, those are not originals. See, the oldest thing we really have are the Koine Greek parchments. That's the truth. The rabbis bragged about burning the witness writings. They do that right in the Talmud. See?
Mm. Mm.
And so, that being the case, and that is the case, when you take somebody's words and you try to cover up for him by transcribing them back into Aramaic or to Hebrew, all you're really doing is furthering the deception.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, your Aramaic and your Hebrew, quote, New Testaments are they're frauds. They're marketing sure. gimmicks.
Sure, absolutely. You know, it's all about the way they push church membership. That's to get you to commit to a tithe. You know, and so that whole thing is, it's none of it's of Yah. All of it.
No, and of course, how do you do with it, do away with the Torah and then have a tithe?
Yeah.
How did that happen?
Yeah, they tried to run that on me one time, and they were like, yeah, Abraham, you know, he was righteous because he was faithful.
Yeah,
he didn't have the Torah. I said, really? So why was he paying tithes?
And of course, the tithe was food.
Exactly.
Yeah, that was storehouse. There's no storehouse today, so there's no way to pay a tithe.
Right, but who told him to do that? You know, he may not have had a tangible Torah, but he had a relationship with Yahweh, and Yahweh communicated the Torah to him.
Right, he had
the Torah means instructions. Exactly.
Right.
It means instructions. He gave, and the idea that he had faith is crazy. He trusted Yahweh. Faith is a religious notion. It's like, it's akin to, you know, Dorothy tapping her ruby slippers or some magical thing like that. Welcome back to the last segment of the show. I had mentioned something here about Aramaic and Hebrew New Testaments, where basically what happens is they've copied them from the Vulgate and the Textus Receptus back into Hebrew. And then they, many of them want to say, well, this justifies Paul.
Mm.
Well, just so you know, there's an easy way to tell if it's original or not. If you look in Revelation 8:11, Yahweh Kanan penned the name of an asteroid that he says is going to hit the planet. It's called Apinthos. It's written apenthos in the Greek. However, if you look at your book, and if it's a knockoff, it won't say apenthos. It'll say wormwood.
Mm.
And that's Revelation 8:11. If you own one of the Aramaic or Hebrew New Testaments, look at Revelation 8:11 and see if it has the original name in there. If it has wormwood, that's just been copied out of an English-based Bible and then put into Hebrew words. It's nothing anywhere near original. And by the way, that particular aster has been found, and it's right on time for when the second seal would be opened, which is in the spring of 2029. And NASA has named this particular asteroid Apophis, as opposed to Enpinthos, which is as close as you could get in Greek, I suppose. One's Egyptian, the other one's Greek, but they both really mean the same things. But just realize that if you own an Aramaic book and it says wormwood in 8:11, that's been copied from a Textus Receptus or a Roman Vulgate. And that, folks, is a gimmick. And it's also very misleading because people think, well, Paul's in the original, right?
Right.
Well,
I just thought I'd point that out. You know, it's a pretty easy way to tell that you've got a gimmick going there rather than something that's original. You know, because we do have that parchment where he names the asteroid that's going to hit. And by the way, Apenthos, Apophis, even at the end of Revelation, it says not to change one word as it was written. And what did they do? They copy edited it, didn't they?
They changed the words.
Yeah.
You know, and that just goes to show how arrogant, really, these scribes are. I think it was Yahusha that said, "Woe to the scribes," wasn't it?
Oh man, he said it. I think he said it 9 times in one chapter. Whoa, whoa, whoa! And then on top of that, called them brood of vipers and hypocrites a bunch of times, and you know, zero.
Yeah, he did. And by the way, the leader of that group of rabbis that he called the den of vipers and the offspring of snakes and so forth, that was Gamaliel, and Gamaliel was the guy that supposedly raised Paul and nurtured him, according to Paul. You know, because Luke was just Paul's historian,
right.
And Luke speaks in gleaming terms about this leader of rabbis that trained Paulos.
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing? The very guy that, Yahusha's calling him a den of snakes and the offspring of serpent, and then Paul's bragging that he was nurtured and raised by them.
Right, way to be.
Oh, yeah. You know, right there should tell you something, you know, if you believe Paul's nonsense.
What?
I just believe churches are a net minus. I think they've taken far more than they've given. What do you think?
Oh, absolutely. It's always about fleecing the flock. I mean, come on. Yeah, and they know that what's so sinister about it is they know they can do it because they know generally the people sitting out there in their pews have put the onus on them so they could hoodwink the audience because they know the audience isn't going to dig in like we are.
Well, it's been my pleasure. Thank you, Will.
I'm here.
Thank you, Bob.
I love it.